Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Ephesians 2 and begin verse 1. It says, "And you who he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or our conduct in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Father, thank you for the reading of the word. We pray, O God, that you would help us today to apply this passage in our lives as we contemplate the question, why gratitude? Use it in our life, I pray. And help us, Lord, this week to be more grateful than we were last week. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I was reading an article, I think it was in Christianity Today, that was written by a doctor, a medical doctor, and his subject was on the health benefits of gratitude. He mentioned a statistic on those who had an overall grateful heart. They lived more productive lives, was one of his results or one of his observations, than those that were not grateful. That's enough for me right there to say we ought to be grateful. One of the benefits of a grateful heart was on the outlook of bad situations. He pointed out that in the Apostle Paul's life, he had all these negatives, and he quoted those verses in Corinthians. And yet Paul went through these things with a positive attitude, and it was Paul that reminded us to be thankful in all things, at all times, in every situation. You know, you can be around folks that seem to walk around with a cloud over their heads everywhere they go. I remember going to my grandmother's one time. It was Easter Sunday, and I was trying to get her to hear the Word of God and understand that she needed to be saved. And I went to her trailer. She lived in a trailer, and in this trailer court, very nice trailer court. And I went up there all excited, and I beat on the door, and I said, "Granny, Granny." She says, what? I said, "He is risen." Oh, that was her response. She could hang black crepe paper everywhere she went. That was just her personality. Consider Paul and Silas in jail. It's midnight. They didn't know what the future held. They could have been slaughtered like they slaughtered James. They could have been freed like Peter was freed, but they didn't know. What are they doing? They're singing. They're lifting up their voice in their dilemma and rejoicing in the Lord. Only a grateful heart could sing in a situation like that. As I thought about that, I thought it would be prudent, at least this week and next week, surrounding our Thanksgiving days with the question, why should we be grateful? I came to two reasons. Because of who God is, and because of what God has done. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy," that's who he is. He's a merciful God. God's mercy is a monumental theme in Scripture, and the English word appears 341 times in the Bible. Four Hebrew words and three Greek words are associated with the term, and if you combine those, it would mention it 454 times. And words like kindness and loving kindness and goodness and favor and compassion and pity. Of 66 books of the Bible, only 16 of them do not have a word, don't carry the word mercy in it. So this morning I want to answer the question, why be thankful? And the answer this morning is because he's merciful. And I want us to learn something about the mercy of God. Three things. Let's look at the explanation of God's mercy. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Because when you read about mercy, it's not too many verses later, you're going to read about the grace of God. Sometimes they're in the same verse. Even though mercy is an important concept, it's somewhat difficult to prescribe a definition, especially since grace is associated with it. They appear similar. Grace is most associated with a sovereign dispensation of a total undeserved favor, specifically connected to salvation. Mercy is more connected with withholding judgment. James 2 talks about the person in a church where, you know, they have respective persons. They bring the rich folks sitting down in front. And they put the poor man in the very back, looking down their noses at these poor folks, having no mercy upon them and their character. In James 2, in verse number 13, it says this, "For he," that's God, "shall have judgment without," excuse me, that's the person that has a respect of persons, "he shall have judgment without mercy, that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." You see, the Bible says all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And eternal judgment is called the lake of fire. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number, Revelation 20 and verse number 12, it talks about who's cast in the lake of fire. The fact that the unbeliever can blaspheme God and still live is mercy. Have you ever wondered, why is it that God delays judgment on some of these people that are so anti-God? They are the enemies of God. It's because of his mercy. One must understand the difference between the Lord's mercy to the unsaved and to the saved. Here's the difference. Mercy ceases at the grave of the unsaved. It's over. But to the saved, it's experienced throughout eternity, which gives us a greater reason to praise God, a greater reason to lift up our eternal thanksgiving to the Lord. Mercy and grace are best illustrated in the salvation that's available through Christ Jesus. We deserve judgment. But when we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive mercy from God, and we're delivered from the judgment. Instead of judgment, we receive grace, the grace of salvation, the grace of forgiveness of sins, the grace of abundant life and eternity in heaven because of the mercy of God and the grace of God. Our response should be to fall on our knees and praise him and thank him. You know, we thank him for different things, but do we thank him for who he is? He's a merciful God. Psalm 136:1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever." Now that in a nutshell tells us why we're to be thankful, but let's look a little deeper. The explanation of mercy. What about the evidence of mercy? Go back in your mind to Adam and Eve. They disobey God. They sin. They deserve death. They're cast out of the garden. God puts an angel there with a flaming sword so they can't get back in. It's an act of mercy. Why? Because in that garden was the tree of life. They sinned. Had they gone back in the garden and gotten a hold of the fruit of the tree of life, they would have lived forever as sinners. It's an act of mercy. The fact that God in mercy came and covered them with the skin of a blood sacrifice is the first evidence in the Bible of who God is. He is a God of mercy. Think of Noah. Found grace in the eyes of God, obeyed God when he says, I want you to build an ark. And it took him 120 years. And 120 years later, as the rain began to fall and judgment came upon the earth, God in his mercy closed the door and saved Noah and his family, as well as showed mercy on the world's creation by saving the animals. How about the call to Abraham? Abraham did not deserve to be the father of the nations. It was God's sovereign choice to choose Abraham and led him and calling him the friend of God. Let's move a little further and talk about the mercy to the children of Israel. And here's where mercy and grace kind of blur, because you can use it as a definition of both. The Israelites did not deserve to be delivered. The greatest sin of the Israelites, you read through it in the Old Testament, is idolatry. Every time they sinned, it was building idols, because they were fruits of Egypt. And they came out and they would build the idols. Remember the golden calf. And if it wasn't idolatry, it was complaining. They complained about everything. They were thankful for very little. They didn't deserve to be delivered. They didn't deserve to have a land to settle in. They didn't deserve a pillar of cloud to lead them, and a pillar of fire to guide them and protect them. They didn't deserve God opening the Red Sea and letting them pass through on dry ground. They didn't deserve to be people to whom were given two stones with the law of God and the Ten Commandments given to them. They didn't deserve clothes and shoes that didn't wear out for 40 years. They didn't deserve manna every morning. These people didn't deserve God to open up the Jordan River, allow them to pass over to the promised and safe land that they would ultimately secure. These people didn't deserve a land where they didn't build the cities. They could just move in. They didn't deserve wells that had already been dug, but they drank of. They didn't deserve the crops that had been planted, they harvested. These people didn't deserve to be preserved through the Babylonian captivity and survive countless persecutions over the years. These people didn't deserve to get their land back in 1948. You talk about the mercy of God. Moses was right when he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the word is mercy of the Lord. We ought to rejoice in a God who's merciful. And then what about the destruction of unbelievers? Is that an evidence of the mercy of God? Yes, it is. Let me explain it in two views. From God's side, it's an act of justice, vindicating his honor and his holiness. The mercy of God is never shown to play second fiddle to holiness or righteousness. But from the standpoint of the redeemed, the punishment of the wicked is an act of unspeakable mercy. How would you like to go to heaven and have your place that Jesus built for you right next to a reprobate who uses God's name in vain, who brings sin with him? Do you understand why it's the mercy of God for the judgment of unsaved people? It's mercy to the child of God. How dreadful it would be if the present order of things were to be true in heaven. It wouldn't be heaven anymore. Heaven would cease to be heaven if we had to listen to the blasphemy from the reprobate. What a mercy that in the New Jerusalem, listen to it, Revelation 21:27, there shall be in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination. That's mercy to the child of God. Now, just in case you're sitting here and don't agree with it, let me read Psalm 143, verse 12. And David's praying, and he says, "Of thy mercy, O Lord, cut off my enemies and destroy all of them that afflict my soul." Boy, that's harsh today in today's millennial thinking. That is so mean, praying for the destruction of these people that want to harm us. David says, according to your mercy, O God, take care of these people. Deal with these people. Psalm 136, verse 15, as we read that God overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. It was an act of vengeance or justice upon Pharaoh and his host, but it was an act of mercy for the children of Israel. Because God, Pharaoh wanted to bring judgment upon the children of Israel, and God withheld that judgment. That's mercy. So God is a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. You ever run into this? You're telling someone about the Lord and they say, "Well, I don't believe God would send anyone to hell. He's too merciful." How do you counteract that? You counteract it by Psalm 9, verse 17. "Yea, he hath said, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God." You see, folks, not everyone's going to heaven. Jesus himself said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And what is the will of the Father? God's not willing any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the will of the Father. Which brings me to the greatest evidence of mercy, and that's in our text. The first three verses tells us what we were. "In times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conduct in times past, lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy." Think back to the day you were saved. Think of all those things that you had done that were against God's word and against God's will. And the biggest one of all is just unbelief. The sin of unbelief, not believing that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. Not believing that Jesus was God in the flesh. Living our own life the way we wanted to live. But God, who is rich in mercy. You see, folks, it's the mercy of God that keeps judgment off of us until the day we trust Christ as Savior. That whole period of time is mercy. I worked at a clothing store in college, and there was a young man there. He could have been John Denver's twin. Even had the haircut like John Denver. And I would talk to him. He was in Vietnam and he came back. Got a job in the store. I talked to him and witnessed to him and witnessed to him. He says, "Well, you know, I think I'm already what you call saved because I could feel God's hand over me, protecting me in Vietnam." He says, "I was in a shallow ditch, And I was watching the mortars blow my friends up. And the mortar was would explode here and then here and then here. And I figured I was next, and it jumped me and got the next guy here and the next guy there and the next guy down there. He says, yes, I think I am saved. I said, no, what you experienced was God's mercy to bring you to a place where you could receive Christ. It's mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy for his love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he hath quickened us or made us alive together in Christ. For by grace are you saved, and he raised us together to make us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Positionally, we're already there. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Did you notice what it starts with? It starts with God is rich in mercy, and it ends with exceeding riches of his grace. We have mercy up to the time we get saved, and then the grace kicks in, and we have all of the things. We don't deserve life. We deserve death. We don't deserve salvation, but damnation. We don't deserve heaven, but hell. We don't deserve the sense of his presence, but loneliness. We don't deserve security of salvation, but only of doubt. We don't deserve light, but only darkness. We don't deserve spiritual discernment, but confusion. We don't deserve faith, but fear. We don't deserve Christian fellowship, but isolation. We don't deserve the Bible, but spiritual ignorance. We don't deserve an intercessor. We don't deserve an advocate. We don't deserve a place in glory prepared for us. We don't deserve a glorified body that knows no sin. A glorified body that's pure and eternal. But God, who's rich in mercy, you have what you have because of God's mercy and his grace. He holds back those things we do deserve, and out of his grace gives us those things which we don't deserve. Our God is a God of mercy, and he delights in mercy, and he still offers it today. Why in the world wouldn't you want that? Why in the world do so many people resist that? And when you experience, I mean really experience, you can sing with those who understand at least part of it. Overwhelmed by his mercy, amazed by his grace, I'm cleansed from all sin, every sign, every trace. Jesus left heaven's portal himself to abase. I'm overwhelmed by his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. Oh, what love God bestows upon all who believe. He will free you from guilt when his son you receive. He has promised to keep you and prepare you a place if you'll take of his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. God's everlasting mercy, oh, what tender relief. When burdened with sorrow and laden with grief, when I think of Calvary, Christ died in my place, I'm overwhelmed by his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. Amen. I've been saved 50 years, and the thought of Christ dying for me, paying for my sin, never gets old. That's grace and mercy wrapped up in salvation. And the heart of the child of God becomes overwhelmed by his mercy. And even that is an evidence of mercy. And it produces a gratitude to God. The explanation of the mercy of God, the evidence of the mercy of God. What about the end of the mercy of God? What should it do for us? It ought to cause us to do some things. Number one, it ought to cause us to think. Just call it reflection. Think about how we live. In light of what we've been given, it ought to cause us to reflect on doing right for God. No matter how hard it may seem. Secondly, it ought to cause us to love mercy. We're blessed with it every day. You ever been on a road and there's a backup and maybe one in the family had an urgent need to stop somewhere, and you're driving and you think, oh man, not again. So you pull off and let them do their business, and then you get back in the car and you're on your way, and 3 miles up the road there's a major accident, and you come upon it and you start thinking, had we not stopped, we could have been right in the middle of it. That's God's mercy. You know, when bad things happen, folks, many times it's God's mercy to keep something worse to happen. It ought to cause us to love mercy, but it ought to cause us to do something else. It ought to cause us to be thankful for His mercy. And that same attitude ought to be extended, not just thankful to God for His mercy, but then extend that mercy to others. Thirdly, it ought to cause us to remember what we are. It ought to cause us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We don't deserve anything from God. Absolutely nothing. So it should produce a humility. This is, by the way, what Micah the prophet told us in Micah 6:8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Why should we be grateful people? What do we have to be thankful for? Listen to these verses. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression, because he delights in mercy? O give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. Why gratitude? Because of who God is. He's a God of mercy. Have you experienced his mercy? Have you ever really thought about it? The very fact that you're here today could be an act of God's mercy, so that you could hear a message that tells you that if you will turn from your sin of unbelief and turn to Christ, you can have eternal life. And God will withhold from you the judgment of hell for all eternity because of who he is. He's a God of mercy. And then you'll start experiencing all the things he gives to us in grace. We don't deserve it. Forgiveness of sin. A clear conscience. A life with a godly purpose. A future home in heaven. A Savior that sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. An advocate, a lawyer, when Satan appears before the throne of God to accuse you of your sin, sins of the past, sins of the present, sins in the future, and he accuses you, Jesus stands up and says, wait a minute, he's my client. I've got his back. That's mercy. That's grace. And you can have it today if you'll put your faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word. I pray, O God, that you would use this message to challenge us to be thankful, especially this week, O God, our Thanksgiving week. God, may it not be so crowded with activity and families, and may there be a quiet time each day where we just sit down and we thank God for who you are, for what you've done for us. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many can say, preacher, if I were to die today, I'd go to heaven? I know that because I've trusted this Jesus. I know he paid for my sins. You can say that. Would you slip your hand up right now? Just slip it up. Thank you. You may put it down. Perhaps you could not say that. And right now you'll say, "Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I sure would like the mercy of God. And I'd like to accept Christ today and take my unbelief and cover it with the blood of Jesus and believe He did that for me. Pray for me." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you concerning that? Across this auditorium, just raise it up high enough for me to see it and then take it right back down. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the organist and pianist to play through hymn number 97 very quietly, "The Mercies of God." I don't want you to think, when was the last time you really spent some quality time with the Lord thanking Him? It's been a while. Why don't you come during this invitation? Let's take the time to really thank God for what He's done for us. I'm going to pray. They'll play. If God spoke to your heart, we invite you to come. Father, thank You for Your great mercy. Oh God, I thank You for the mercy You showed to me the first 17 and a half years of my life. Protecting my physical life that I could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then for Your grace, oh God, I thank You. Lord, we realize and acknowledge we don't deserve anything from You. But by the mercy of God, we stand here today thanking You, praising You, and worshiping You for Your wonderful mercy. Bless this invitation. God, help Your people be grateful. May, Lord, You use this in our life, especially this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God spoke to your heart, we invite you to come. Maybe you just want to come and thank God for His wonderful mercy. Others are here. How about you?